Our scripture text this evening is 1 John 3, 1 through 3. We're more going to read this as background to the text this evening, which I will read after our prayer. So we will look at Matthew 6, verse 9a, but we'll read 1 John 3 as background, as well as the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. We'll read this responsively, Lord's Day 46. So if you could turn in your Forms and Prayers book to page 253. So that is 1 John 3 on page 1303. And then in your Forms and Prayers book, page 253, Lord's Day 46. Before we read, let us ask for God's blessing. Father in heaven, hear this, our simple request, that you would impress upon us again the wonder that it is, through Christ, to know you as Father. We ask this in your name. Amen. We'll begin first with 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, as He is pure. Now, if we turn to Lord's Day 46, I will read the question, and we will all respond in unison, reading the answer. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? To awaken in us, at the very beginning of our prayer, what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and trust, that through Christ, God has become our Father, and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. Why the words, "Who is in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way, and to expect from His almighty power everything needed for body and soul. I said that I was going to leave off the reading of our text this evening to this point. This is our text. Matthew 6, I'll begin reading in verse 9. Jesus says this: "Pray then like this, our Father in heaven." And I stop the reading there. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Shocking, isn't it? So common to us. This is the prayer. This is the prayer to memorize. But how much is contained in an address, in how we address someone else, in what term we can use for them? How much is contained in that? That changes the whole footing of a prayer, the whole idea of what we're doing. And what I want to impress on us this evening is awakening the wonder and awe of that. That in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in response to His disciples asking, "Teach us how to pray," says, "Our Father in heaven." Notice He doesn't say "our Lord," though that is true. Notice that He doesn't say "our Creator," though that is true. He doesn't even say "our God," and that is true. The subjects of God, his creations to come before him and say, "Our Father." There are those moments in life where a change in how you can address someone is quite meaningful. I remember that. It wasn't long ago when I went from being a student to then being ordained. And before that, you would talk to other pastors, and I would say, "Reverend so-and-so," and "Pastor so-and-so," and you'd talk to professors, and you'd say, "Professor so-and-so," "Doctor so-and-so," and you'd always use that respectful term, as you should. And it was really impactful for me after being ordained that so many of them would tell me if I would use that term, they would say, you don't need to say that. Call me by my first name. And that really struck me at that time that I'm not actually saying Reverend so-and-so. And why? Because something had changed. Something has changed for me. They became colleagues, and I greatly respected that they would do that for someone even so young, someone who looked upon himself as far beneath the wisdom and experience of these men. But to know that just changed. It changed. It was changing how I could address them. It's just such a small comparison to this. This doctrine needs awakening in our life and in our prayer life, that we begin our prayer with such a radical statement: "Our Father who is in heaven." It comes to us through Christ. That's how we can say it, and that's why Jesus is teaching us this great truth. And we can all grasp this. It actually doesn't matter the quality of father you have had in this earth. You may have had an amazing father, and so there's a certain level of response that you give to this, because you sort of can equate it to a very loving earthly father and then expand it to know that yes, but our Heavenly Father is that much grander, more grand. And or you could have had a father who's very distant, maybe not loving. And then what you can see is this, is you actually have what you've always wanted your whole life, that in Christ you have a Father who loves you, who cares for you. And this Father, who we address in the most of compassionate and close terms, is our God. Is the God of Psalm 86 that we read, who's powerful, who's greater than, as the Psalm says, all the gods. Meaning any idea of a rival, any idea or of a being, any thought you could make to say, "Oh, this is such a wondrous God before me. He's greater than what man can invent. He's greater than all." You see, the source of comfort in all the circumstances of life is this: in Christ, we know God as Father. In Christ, we know God as Father. That's what this Lord's Day is looking at. It's looking at really the truth of Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. It's taking that truth and it's saying, well, in light of that, if you belong to Jesus, if you're united to him, then his Father is yours. Then adoption has been granted to you. And just like happened to me when I was ordained, that actually happens to all of us in faith in Christ. Our address just changed. And in a sense, in a very real sense, this is the Father doing what those pastors did to me and telling you, don't just address me as Lord. Don't just call me God. Call me Father. And that is what he is. This is the application of what it means to be comforted in Christ Jesus and to be able to pray that way, that God is our Father. You see, basic to meaningful prayer is the posture of adoption. That's our theme statement. Basic to meaningful prayer is the posture of adoption. And I'll explain that at the end, but put that before us now to think that we are to come before God in prayer, but the posture, what we take up, is the idea of adoption. And that truth, even theologically so, the doctrine of adoption in Christ is the most glorious doctrine. It is, in truth, the ultimate crowning jewel of all other doctrines, even greater so than like justification. And the idea there is that, yes, to be adopted, we must be justified. That's true. and it's necessary, but it has a goal in mind, justification, being right with God. All that he did, all that Jesus did to atone for us, to bring us back into a relationship with God, was for this purpose, that we would be able to come before him in prayer to say, "Our Father." Isn't that why Jesus came to the world? Isn't that why the Father sent him to take his own to himself? As we see, prayer is doctrine that needs awakening. That's our first point in question and answer 120. Prayer is doctrine that needs awakening. And the doctrine that needs awakening or refreshing in our minds is that God is our Father. And that we would see all of life and all of our prayers through that lens and that truth. God's Word constantly puts that before us. In Jesus' teaching about anxiety in Matthew 6, later in this chapter, he will tell the people, "Don't you know that your heavenly Father knows what you need? Don't you know that God is your Father?" It's supposed to be that basic and wonderful truth that we are always grasping and always holding on to in the midst of our struggles and life, and in every one of our prayers, that we would know this. That what we are asking is not just from an inferior to a superior. It's not just from a subject to the king or to the master. It's from a child to a loving father. That's what needs to be awakened. It's an extremely practical doctrine about applying how through Christ God is our loving heavenly Father, what that means in every one of our situations. You know what prayer can be? Prayer can and should be a vehicle that we use to help us apply that truth to our situation. Whatever we're praying, where am I at? Where am I standing? What am I facing? What trial am I facing? What blessing am I being given? And how is that informed? How do I see this in light of the fact that God is my Father? To always be doing that, to become skilled in how we would take that truth and apply it, and we must apply it. I think sometimes we're reluctant to take such a weighty, huge doctrine and then apply it to sometimes something so small it might seem, or mundane, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is saying, always put before you that God is your Father. And so what does that mean to whatever it is? What does that mean for schooling or fears of tests? What does that mean to work or trials? What does that mean to pain or suffering? What does that mean to blessings and vacations? To start seeing, you know, I need to address God in this way. What does it mean that he is my Father? And it means this trial will not overwhelm me. It means I have a duty to him to do this test to the best of my ability, but to trust that he knows what's best for me. To come before him in humility. To know that he cares about you because you are his child. That's what prayer allows us to do. Prayer is not the vehicle to inform God, to inform our Father of what we're facing. It isn't. He doesn't need to know that that's the issue that he didn't know before. But what does prayer allow us to do? It allows us to set our gaze on God. It allows us to breathe God in, to fellowship with him, and to take that truth that through Christ God is our Father, we are reconciled. We are redeemed. There is nothing between us. There is no barrier. That's why the veil of the temple was torn when Jesus died. There is no barrier. And even the Father, through his Son, is teaching us, don't run from my presence. Don't neglect to come before me. Don't doubt my steadfast love to you. You are my children, he says. Sad that what the Bible uses as such a comfort, as the single most comforting truth, one of the greatest tools in our arsenal and at our disposal, often we place out of sight, out of mind, or out of reach. What we should be using to fight against doubt, fear, trials, anxieties, complacency, we often fail to have. And there are various barriers to that. One of them is neglect. That's one of the ways we can fail to see this, and why we need this doctrine awakened in our own hearts is that we neglect prayer. From sheer neglect, we can fail to see it. And you know what that does? Because we're taking our gaze off of God and we're neglecting to look at him, we're neglecting to breathe him in, our God becomes very small. And our Father's love becomes very insignificant, not because it's not there, not because it's not the greatest love and expression of love he can give, but because we're not partaking of it. We're neglecting it. Your trials will always seem that much bigger and greater when God is that much smaller. I think so many of our issues, or at least the intensity of our trials, is not that we just have them, but that we've taken our gaze off of God and put it on those things. And so God, who is magnificent, and this truth which is amazing that we need to breathe in and have it strengthen us, is lost. Neglect. We are to become masters of applying the gospel to our life, and this is that goal of the gospel. Adam and Eve were thrown from the presence of God. The first act of that sin was a separation of God that's removed here, and in the Lord's Prayer you see that it's gone. There is no flaming sword. There's no barrier. He is fulfilling the goal of creation, and that is where we set our gaze, and that radically transforms what we're going through. And as God becomes bigger in our prayers and in our thoughts, what we're facing becomes more manageable, able to be faced, because we're facing in the knowledge that our Father in heaven knows what we need. So we can neglect it and ask yourself if some of your issues stem from a malnourished prayer life, where maybe what you need isn't actually a change in something, a change in station, the trial to be removed, or a new medication, or a new whatever, that maybe that's not actually the issue. The issue is that you need to come to the Lord you've been neglecting in prayer. There's another barrier to this awakening this doctrine in our life, and that's poor prayers. Whereas in the other one just might be the neglect, we're not doing it. This side of it is that they're just poor. They might be constant. We might be praying it all the time. We might be on repetition, and it's repeating always the same prayers, and we live our lives thinking we're fulfilling it. It's ceaseless and endless prayer, and that might be the case, but they may be poor prayers. They may be prayers that are wrong focus, where we're not actually putting this doctrine into our hearts. We're not actually submitting to it. We're not breathing it in, but rather using prayer incorrectly as it just a means to get. Or that what we're doing, it's a constant whine before the Lord. It's like an infant crying in the background that just won't go away. It's just constant, and we're coming to God, and what we're really showing is just a lack of faith. We're really showing that we're using prayer and Him in pursuit of an idol. Give us this. This is what I want. Failing to realize the goal is not that request. The goal is the one we're missing. So we could neglect our prayers. We can pray poor prayers. Jesus will teach us later that in prayer, our first requests are that we would seek His kingdom and His honor. And if we flip it and we don't get that right, then they are poor prayers. If we don't understand that and place ourselves at the center of it all, and all we want, like we talked about last time, is God to be the vending machine that we can go and plug in what we want and spit out what we want, they're poor prayers. Matthew 6, 7, and 8 gets at this a bit. Jesus touches on it and says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." It's like God is standing there and telling us, "Don't you get it? Don't you see? I am your Father." Sort of like what you might want to do to your kids who may be doubting that, who may be disappointed with what you're calling them to do, and are a bit rebellious, and they might even say something to the effect of, "Don't you even care about me? Don't you even love me?" And your response might want to be, "What are you saying? I am your Father." That's what God so often does to us. According to Luther, he says, "By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are Him." We are instructing ourselves more than we are Him. Calvin expands on this when he writes, "Believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to Him or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, they pray in order that they may arouse themselves to seek him. Think of prayer and your prayers that way, that you would use them to arouse yourselves to seek him. Problem isn't God. Problem isn't our Father. He continues, arouse ourselves to seek him, that they may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. So ask yourself if your problem is not neglect of prayer, but the poor prayer is using prayers incorrectly. What we need, brothers and sisters, in anything we're going through, is the sight of God. I don't want to demean this by this illustration, but it's sort of like that inhaler that someone might need. You know, whatever, whether it's some kind of asthma, something like that, and they need that inhaler, they need that push, they need that breath. We need God. And prayers are sort of like that inhaler that we're coughing in. And what do we need? We need that breath of air, that breath of medication, that breath that infuses in us exactly what we need. And what we need is God. We need to breathe him in. And you do that through the Word, through Christ, through prayer. You breathe him in. You can also put a barrier in place when we think less of God's abilities, less of what he's able to do. When we think that maybe internal issues are unaffected by God. I see on the rise today with more people I talk to a growth in the idea that certain levels of attitudes, of comfort, of joy, of anxieties, that God can't really affect that God can't really change that because the issue is just some kind of chemical imbalance, the issue is some physical thing, and I don't deny the fact that that is certainly true, that there are chemical imbalances, there are physical problems, and we should treat that in that way, but it's almost gone so far that what it's being said is that that's not an issue, that's not a problem, that God won't affect that. And that's just not the case. God's Word teaches us it directly applies prayers to anxieties, joy to anxieties, thanksgiving to anxieties, and that's what we are called to do. Catechism explains it this way, that God's Word, in God's Word, in through prayer, we ask for and receive everything we need, body and soul. That includes these things. And so we can devalue the purpose of prayer if we think, well, God's not up to that challenge. That's just the way it is. That this attitude I have is just a result of the fact that I'm deficient in vitamins. And you may be deficient in vitamins, but that doesn't mean you don't respond in the correct way and seek God. And that can't affect your outlook, your joy, your thanks. We have to get that through our minds, that our joy, our thanks are sometimes disconnected from the way we feel. So that we need to really realize that happiness is a decision. It's not just a feeling. How do we do that? You're not going to do that by yourself. And you can only do that in prayer. By taking that inhaler, by taking that prayer and focusing on God and breathing him in. That's what we see in Romans 8, that we can expect, this is what the Catechism is saying, it's just applying Romans 8, to expect from God's almighty power everything we need, body and soul, Matthew 6 as well. The call comes not to be anxious, and the reason we can stand, as verses 31 and 32 of Matthew 6 will say, do not be anxious because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. That's why this is a comforting doctrine. And notice the word of that petition. It's our Father. It's an exclusive prayer. This is not a prayer that everyone can make. God might be considered Father of all creation in the sense that he's the Creator, but in this way, this special way, he is only the Father of his people, his chosen and his elect. And they cannot pray this prayer. They cannot have this hope. It's an exclusive prayer. that Jesus is teaching his disciples to say, and that it would awaken the joy of this doctrine. And it even says in the Catechism, a childlike reverence. A childlike reverence. Now you might think, well, shouldn't it be a mature reverence? Shouldn't it be an adult-like reverence? What is this childlike reverence? Childlike reverence is that idea that you believe your dad can do anything and that you are not ashamed to bring anything to him. You believe God can do anything. Your dad can do anything. And you are not ashamed to bring everything to him in prayer. There is no embarrassment. There is no reluctance because you are coming to your Father. And who else can care for you but your Heavenly Father? That's the childlike reverence and trust. That's being childlike in our trust. We know that we will receive it and receive good because of Christ. So that's childlike. But what about reverence? What does that display? As Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. So it's childlike. It's fully trusting. There's no embarrassment, no inhibitions. We are coming and laying it on God and believing that He can and will answer. But it's also reverential. Because we know to whom we are coming. We come with awe. We come knowing that He is so far beyond us, so full of might and power. So we come with respect. Yes, as His sons and daughters. Yes, with an open invitation. But as properly children who honor their Father. And come with reverence. That's prayer's doctrine that needs awakening. Second, prayer's doctrine that awakens awe. This is question and answer 121 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Prayer's doctrine that awakens awe. So in the first point, we were looking at the fact that we just need to set our minds on this, be aware of what it means when we talk to our Father. But now we see that this doctrine is awakening awe in us, and we need to know and understand what God can do. We are always fighting the battle of reforming God after our own image. We are always fighting the battle of making God less than, of not seeing His might for what it is, not seeing His love and faithfulness for what they are. And that's what we see in question answer 121. Why to this opening address, our Father, is it added who is in heaven? Because that is mighty. As good as it would be to have a loving earthly Father, their capacities to help you and love you are quite limited. As much of a blessing as that can be, this is not just our earthly Father. This is our Heavenly Father. This is our Divine Father. That address changes everything. You see, we need to understand that first by our adoption through Christ, God is for us. And then we need to see after the fact that He is God. That's why it's shocking that the prayer that Jesus teaches us opens that way. He is Father, but He's Father in heaven. Almighty. Can melt the world with His sheer radiance. The world and the universe that He created cannot contain Him, and that thought only becomes more impressive as we see how much of this universe that we don't see. Power and might. This is the Father in heaven. It's not just a Father who's a doctor and we can get good advice from him. It's a Father who created the body and the world and the soul. It's a Father who knows all things and knows exactly what we need. He's the Father in heaven. It's not earthly. That's what we have to divest ourselves from. No earthly understanding of who this Father is. We come with reverence and trust and understanding. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, we do all, whether eating or drinking, for God's glory. And prayer helps us expand closer to that as we see He's everywhere present. Catechism says it as we begin to awaken awe of God, who is our Heavenly Father, that we will become more expecting, more trusting, more comforting when we set our gaze on Him, that we would expect from His almighty power everything we need for body and soul. We read 1 John, and that's what it shows us. You are children of God now. He is your Heavenly Father now through Christ. That's why Romans 8 is so powerful. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a question. If your Father is the Heavenly Father, then what does it matter who's against you? It doesn't. It doesn't even matter if death itself is against you. Because his power is greater than death. That's not to say it won't be hard, right? It's not what prayer is. Prayer is not this idea that if I can just muster up enough of them, I can make my life a little more tolerable. It's not the goal. How many saints had prayed for certain things and didn't get it? How many saints were in prison and praying for their release and were martyred still? It's not to say that the afflictions won't come, but it is to bolster us in our understanding that even the very thing that we're afraid of actually happening is not greater than who God is, because he's our Heavenly Father. How do we know that? Romans 8 continues, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" You see the point? Our Father in heaven already gave us Christ. And he did that when we were his enemies. He's already given us everything. He's given us his Son. Will he not answer your pleas? Will he not be there to care for you when he's already given you all the care that he could possibly give and is continuing to pour it out through Christ? Jesus teaches us so much in this prayer. Prayer is not just a tool of the faith, it's the breath of faith. And so when you're sick, you don't just need healing, and you don't just need a prayer to ask for healing. And when you're scared, you don't just need reassuring. And when you're questioning the future and finances, you don't just need a pay increase. That's what we might do. I'm scared of the future. I'm scared of recessions. I'm scared of paying bills. I'm scared of this. So God, give me more. Give me greater daily bread, greater paychecks. And he might do that. In fact, he often does. But that's not what we need. We need our Heavenly Father. When you're in terrible pain physically, you don't just need medication or drugs. When kids have you overwhelmed or in difficult places, you don't just need a day away. When work is stress-filled, you don't just need a vacation or a change of station. Prayer is that vehicle, that way we breathe in God, and that is what we need. And all the temporary fixes will not matter. You might get out of that job you hate and get that job you love, and you will find very quickly that wasn't the full answer. It only ever is God. What we need is God to breathe him in. Jesus, through Scripture, breathed in by prayer. We need Jesus, through Scripture, breathed in by prayer. J.I. Packer says, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father." Do you make much of that thought? How much do you make of that? I would challenge all of us, myself included, to make far more of that. And in making far more of that, we are living a righteous life, a joyful life, a thankful life. It's that truth that allowed brothers and sisters of Christ, very similar to all of us here, to face insurmountable, unspeakable odds and still say, "The Lord I trust, and in him I thank." It's that. A steady diet through prayer. I began by saying that our theme was basic to meaningful prayer is the posture of adoption. And here's what I mean by that. We must load our prayers with the understanding of adoption. We must load our prayers with the understanding that through Christ we have been granted the family of God. We've been given him as our Father, so we come as his children. That's the posture of adoption that our prayers take. That's what Jesus is teaching us. Our Father is the way we begin our prayers. It's the posture of a child, of an adopted child. That's the way our prayers begin. But for it to be meaningful, we have to understand our Heavenly Father. You see, we need both We need both. We need adoption in Christ for prayer to matter to God. We need a powerful Father for it to matter for us. I'm going to go through that again. We need both. We need adoption. We need power and meaning. We need adoption in Christ for prayer to matter for God. Why else would it? Unless we are in Christ, our prayers would not matter to Him and He would not receive them. But because we are in Christ, our prayers matter to Him. But then the flip side is also true. For those prayers to matter for us, He must be Heavenly Father. He must be God. And that's exactly what He is. The source of comfort in all the circumstances of life is this: in Christ we know God as Heavenly Father. That is a glorious, comforting truth. Set your gaze on that and ask yourself, whenever you can and whenever you think of it, what does that mean in my life? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it does not escape us what that address means, that change of how we can address you to say our Father. We know it comes in Christ, and we pray, Lord, that our faith would be judged by how much we make of the thought of being in Christ and you as our Father. May we make much of that. May that characterize our life. May that pervade our prayers. And may it give us exactly what we need. The answer to all that we need spiritually and physically is that our Father cares and our Father provides. We love you, dear Father. We know that you care for us and that we have peace. We ask this in the name of your natural Son as those adopted children through him. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 239. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let's stand and sing all the verses of 239.